Thanks. Please be seated. We'll let the ushers come ahead with the offering. And I'm going to invite Jamie to come and lead us in our prayer time today. And Jamie's got on his heart our men's ministry, I'm learning it has something to do with bacon. So I'm very excited. So.
Good morning. That was better. It was better. That's the fourth time now this morning, eh? Well, thank you, Brent. Yes, I am happy to announce that we are going to do another kickoff of a men's breakfast next Saturday, March 2nd, 8 o'clock, here in the church. Stephen is going to be preparing a great breakfast for us. And now I'm going to ask, by a show of hands, how many of you men came last year? You remember about a year ago we did a men's breakfast. If you were there, put your hand up. A few more. Yeah, there we go. Now keep your hand up. How many men are coming this Saturday? Bit of a trick, right? Yeah, I'm just doing a quick count. Like, if you're seriously considering coming this Saturday, keep your hand up for a sec. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. Okay. Now, a part of me feels like I got a small apology to make. And that's because... And you may not know, about a year and a half ago or so, I began to meet with like Brent and Stephen and Dale, and we started talking about this. All of us shared the same feeling of a bit of a hunger for to see something get started with the men. And we ended up doing that breakfast kickoff, and I was excited with it too, and I was willing to take on the responsibility of leading it. And in a way, I feel like I dropped the ball a little bit, and it was partly because of the season of life I was in, just the busyness of this past year in my life. But I'm in a much better space. And I really want to see things get kicked off again. Now, some of you may know that we had over 20 men show up at that breakfast last year. And I want to keep that spark going again. I want to get it going. I want to see this men's group start up and to see God work through us. And I've put together just a couple of topics for the next four gatherings. This is what I'd like to discuss with the men. So it says... here, what does it mean to be a godly man? What does that look like? And last year when we did this breakfast, we touched on this. And I'd like to kind of continue kicking off with this. And then the next time we meet together, I'd like to look at what it means, like being a godly man, and how does that impact our homes? And from there, month after, I'd like to look at what kind of an impact can a godly man make in our church? How does us drawing closer to God impact our church? And then the last one that I'd like to work through is, what does being a godly man look like in our community? How does us being transformed by God's love, by God's grace, by God's word impact our community? So if this is something you've been thinking about and you feel that it's something you want to come and be a part of, I really encourage you, come on out. I was thinking of the verse in Proverbs. I know it's a well-known verse. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another. And that's my hope, is that we would sharpen each other, that we come together, that we build community, that we would grow together, grow in our churches, grow in our homes, grow in our communities, and be salt and light, which is what God has called us to do. So Brent has asked me to pray for the service here and for the church. So I'm going to do that. Father God, we just come before you. And Lord, we just acknowledge that great are you, Lord. Father, you sit on high and you rule and you reign. And God, we are just so blessed to be here now as a community, just gathering together to seek you, to worship you, and to grow in you. And Lord, I just pray that you would use Brent today, that you would just speak through him, that he'd be a vessel that you would work through to draw us closer to yourself. And Father, I just pray for each and every family and every person here now, that Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, that your spirit would sanctify us, that you would refine us, that you would shape us, that you would use us. And again, Lord, that you would shape us to be people who can be light for you and for your kingdom. Bless this community, Lord. Bless all those that are here now. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. See you next Saturday.
Well, thanks very much, Jamie. Today we're going to look into a passage of Scripture found in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your copy of the Scripture and you want to follow along, please turn to the book of Ephesians. And we'll be looking a little bit at chapter 4 and also a little bit at chapter 5. Got a character picture to put on here. You know, you can love him or hate him. And you know I'm not talking about Ron McLean, because Ron McLean has an awesome sense of humor. I think we all know that. But Don Cherry, love him or hate him, he does provide colorful commentary. What we've concluded at our home is he might make more sense if he didn't restrict the blood flow to his brain with his collar. But at any rate, one thing that really I really appreciate and often say when I'm playing hockey, just as a bit of a humorous thing, when a goal is scored, the first rule of scoring a goal, when the goal goes in, never look surprised, right? That's the most important thing. They don't need to know that you're aiming in the other corner. And but he has this thing, when he breaks down a scoring play, what he'll do is he'll say, it all started back here. And that's really, really important, because you need someone to put the puck in the net eventually, is what we needed last night and didn't happen, right? But it's really insightful to say, well, the play developed. It started back here. This was actually, if this didn't happen, and then this pass, and then this movement, then there wouldn't have been the opportunity for that goal. And that's a bit of what we're going to do today, is we're going to say, well, we need to do this spiritual practice, and our theme today is forgiveness and restoration. We need to do that practice, but what we're going to do is we're going to start at the communion table, because we need to, like Don Cherry would say, when we're thinking of this victorious, the most amazing victory, Jesus accomplishing eternal redemption for mankind, we need to say it all started back here, right? And when we think of what it means for us to live in forgiving and restoring ways, we need to think about the foundation. So I'm going to turn with you to Ephesians chapter 5, because our passage is actually spanning the last part of chapter 4 and just the first two verses of chapter 5. But I'm going to begin at the end of our passage, which is chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We read there, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I want to begin with offering you this welcome and this invitation to communion. If you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome you just to observe. But all followers of Jesus here today are welcome to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. When it comes to the disciplines that we're looking at, the practices that we're looking at over these weeks, I've mentioned already what Richard Foster says. He has written, the classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. And in a large way, communion is an opportunity to move beyond the depths. It ought not to be something mechanical. Oh, it's the last Sunday of the month. I guess we better, who's going to do communion? We've got to do it. It's not a mechanical exercise. Rather, I think, very much like the other disciplines we're looking at, the celebration of communion offers us an opportunity to put ourselves into a place, and I'm using the words of Richard Foster, put ourselves into a place where God can bless us. When we really come with a worshipful heart, we really set ourselves up for the opportunity to have a fuller, deeper understanding of forgiveness, of what Jesus did in restoring us to a relationship with God. And you'll see, it all starts here. It all starts back here if we're going to live in forgiving and restorative ways with one another. We're welcomed to the table. We're welcome to come with a heart of worship and thanksgiving, even celebration, though it is a serious and somber remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. We're also warned not to come, mechanically or just habitually, but to come with a real sense of what it costs, what it cost for God to provide salvation for us. And we have it in the verses that I read. Jesus loved us. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I want for us to begin with the bread, and I'm going to offer a prayer of thanks, and I'm going to also just lead you without accompaniment as we're served in a song that reminds us of the price that Jesus paid for us. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come now to give you thanks for the bread. I pray that you would slow our hearts down from the typical pace that we experience. I pray these moments would be one of real opportunity to put ourselves in a place where you can bless us, where you can bless us with a fuller and richer appreciation for your sacrifice for us. As we'll look at later, Lord, we need this foundation if we're going to live in ways that you want us to live with one another. And so I pray that you would bless this bread as it is served to us, and as we then take it together, may it honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to come and help in the serving. And let's sing together this hymn. I think it'll be familiar to a number of us, but think on the words of what it cost and how God has provided for our forgiveness. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. And wash the leopard's spot and chill this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Just with our heads bowed, let's just ponder just for a quiet moment what it cost for Jesus to be a sweet-smelling offering unto God, his very body. Lord Jesus, we take this in remembrance of you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this cup that has been provided for us. We recognize it is just a representation of the amazing sacrifice that in which you shed your very blood for us, gave up everything for us. I pray that you would cause it to have deep, deep meaning for us today, because it represents your immeasurable love for us. And so I pray your blessing upon the cup today. Let's continue to sing together. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Just ponder for a moment what it means that our sin-stained lives are as white as snow from God's perspective because of the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we take this cup together in remembrance of you. I want to thank the ushers for serving us today. Thank you for participating. I wanted this to be front and center because it all starts back here. And we're going to see how that fits into the rest of our passage. But just as we move from this celebration of communion, I also want to remind you of the other vital step in our Christian journey, and that is baptism. Jesus left us his table, and he left us baptism, his table to share together in the remembrance of who he is. Baptism to declare and identify our relationship with him. And so in March, I'm offering a baptism class. And if you simply want to come and check it out, what is baptism? I've heard about it for years and years, and I really need to think more about it. Or I was baptized as a baby, and I want to understand more about what water baptism is, believer's baptism. Come to the class. I thought it would work to do it 9:30 to about 10:15 over the Sundays in March. So that means getting to Tim Hortons just a little bit earlier, grabbing your coffee, getting here, because we don't think we'll have, well, sometimes we have the coffee on already by 9:30, but that's what we're going to do. And if there's a large group, we'll go off into the room where we pray. If there's just a few of us, we can go into my office or whatever, but do talk to me if that's of interest to you. But I do want to move along in helping to relate the foundation of what Jesus has done as being this sweet-smelling, this offering and sacrifice to God that pleases God, that honored God, that dealt with the sin problem. And it really does relate to the first aid for the soul practices that we're thinking about. We've talked about prayer and fasting. We've talked about confession, repentance, talked about solitude and silence. And today, our theme is forgiveness and restoration. And it all starts back here. You'll hear me say that a few more times. It is tempting, I think, to look at the discipline or the practice of forgiveness and restoration, however, I think it's very tempting to think, oh, this is something that I have to do. Or we get into the mindset that this is something that I'm doing in regards to someone else, but it's in reference back to me. In other words, we become, inappropriately, we become sort of the arbiter of what has offended us, and the dealing out of forgiveness. Sometimes we think, well, if I forgive that person, I'm kind of letting them off the hook. And we think in those terms. We would use that kind of phrase if we're thinking about us being the reference point. Now you might say, Pastor Brent, you're, you know, reasonably intelligent human being, but I really don't think you understand what it means for me to forgive that person. And I would say, I don't understand what you have experienced and what that would mean for you to forgive someone who has hurt you. But I can tell you, I understand what it means for me to have been hurt by certain people and what it would mean for me to say, well, if I am to forgive that person, how that kind of says that what they did was okay, or I have to ignore it, or, and you know, this is some of the difficulty that we get into. So I hope that by the time we're finished our discussion this morning, we'll have a better handle on that dilemma, because it is indeed a dilemma. In terms of the passage, and it all started back here, maybe let me just tell you a little bit about this unique passage, chapter 4 of Ephesians. It kind of flows a little bit like this. There's this beginning where Paul says we're one in Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there's one family of Christ. And we function together interconnectedly, leadership helping us move towards mature growth. And that stands in sharp contrast. Verses 17 on into 21 says that stands in sharp contrast to the pagan, ungodly lifestyle that's around us. Paul calls it a futile lifestyle. And so the implication is the call to us is to set aside that kind of lifestyle in favor of, or to put on, the new lifestyle that we have been, has been secured for us in Christ. And to be sure, beginning at verse 25, there's already some family, church family implications, but I'd like to pick it up at verse 29, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Paul says this, and it's obvious, this is about what it means to live together as a family of believers. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you know, this kind of already speaks to me, because there are times where I yell at the television, and you know, my wife reminds me, well, they can't hear you, right? But I somehow strangely think I need to instruct the players in a better play or something like that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And here's the core of what we're talking about today. Forgiving each other. And notice the grammar. It's an ongoing practice. It's a discipline. It isn't at some point you forgive and then you don't continue to forgive, but it's an ongoing process. Forgiving each other, and then we have it defined for us. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So it all starts back here. The foundation of us forgiving one another is that we recognize that we are forgiven. So the answer to this dilemma that we have is that we're not letting someone off the hook. We're not responsible for the hook. It's God's hook. They should be on God's hook if you want to use that thinking. What we're called to do is to be so amazed that God would forgive us that we recognize that my forgiving someone that hurts me isn't based in my relationship with them. It's based in my relationship with God, ultimately. If this is the foundation, then part of that foundation, some key features of the foundation, are two key words. Verse 23 tells us that if we're a follower of Jesus, then that we've been renewed. We're in a new lifestyle, or the change that God has produced in our heart needs to come out in the way we live. We're renewed. Paul says that we're renewed, verse 23, that we would be renewed in the attitude of our minds. So it's not just changing habits, but it's going to the very core of how we think about what is true and what is right. And then that will inform our activity. And then not only are we renewed, but verse 25, we are related. I do chuckle, but also grieve at the thinking that, oh, I love Jesus. I just don't really care for other Christians. So I have connection with Jesus, but I don't feel like I need to be connected with one another. But it's not optional, right? It is woven together. The fact that we're renewed in Christ automatically relates us to all of those who are likewise renewed in Christ. I remember talking to a really close friend and saying, you know, where are you guys at for church these days? They live in another province, and this was a number of years ago, and they said, we don't go to church anymore. We commune with the saints. And I said, what do you mean? Well, on a Sunday morning, my wife and I, we get together and we read the scripture and we have fellowship with the saints from scripture. And I thought, well, that's one way to avoid conflict. However, they better get along as a couple, right? You know, I mean, we know the story, probably heard the story of the guy who was rescued from the desert island. And as they were sailing away, the captain of the ship said, we're so glad we could help you get off this deserted island. But I see that there's three huts there. Have you heard this one? There's three huts. And he said, oh, yeah, that hut, that's my house. That was my house. And then the other hut, that was my church. I said, what is the other hut for? Oh, that's the church I used to go to, right? So we laugh, right? And we should, because that's a really good one. And why it's funny to us is because it's rooted in reality, right? That's why it's funny. Because it's not easy to get along together. It costs. It costs God to restore us into relationship. So keep those key thoughts in mind. We're renewed and we're related. And let's just break down just quickly. I don't have an exhaustive study for you about forgiveness. If I could just give you a little tidbit and then we just go out and do it, that would be a real big win for today. First of all, just a couple thoughts about forgiveness. I think it's a commitment to addressing what is offensive to us. And I'm not talking about, the smorgasbord of offenses that are out there in our world today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when, as brothers and sisters in Christ, something is said, something is done that hurts. And I'm talking about something that's legitimate, not contrived. And if we're going to relate as members of Christ's family, then offenses and then the opportunities for forgiveness, they will arise. And if you haven't experienced it yet, just stay tuned, right? But as we address these offenses, we must be rooted in the fact that first and foremost, I was lost and Jesus found me, right? And if we don't keep that center focus, then we will go about this invitation to forgive others with reference to ourself and how can I let someone off the hook, and we'll get mired down in that dilemma. But just quickly, a couple of very important features about forgiveness. First of all, is the key word forgetting. And for that, if you want to turn over, I'm in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this description of how God forgives us. Colossians 1:13 and 14. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And so that speaks of the alienation, our sin. We have offended God, right? We offended God by our sin. And now he chooses in Christ, through Christ, to forgive us. In whom we have received redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the term that is used there is the idea of the canceling of a debt. And I think we understand that. We know what it is to owe someone $5, or we know what it is to owe the bank $5,000, or whatever the debt may be. And if someone was to come along and pay that on our behalf, then that debt is canceled out. What is against us, or how we are in offense to the bank or in debt to the bank, is dealt with. I find the banks offensive myself, but or at least their profits. And so this aspect of forgiveness is us not pretending that someone didn't hurt us. So when I use the term forgetting, we're not saying, I'm going to pretend that that didn't happen. We need to clean this carpet, but I'm going to sweep it under the rug, right? And I think we wrongly think of forgiveness that way. Oh, well, somehow pretend it doesn't exist and I don't hurt. You do hurt. I hurt. It's real. You can't take that away. What God shows us as an example is to say, I will cancel out the debt of that hurt against me. And so there is a willful, deliberate releasing of the offender from that debt. That is the act of forgiving. And what's really exciting about our call to forgive is we are not dealing in ultimate forgiveness. That's God's job, right? God solves the sin problem. We are simply choosing not to let that hurt be an ongoing grudge, debt, loan that we refuse to forgive. And so, though I use the term forgetting, we're not talking about pretending it didn't happen, but we're talking about a deliberate choice to release an offender from a debt. There's another term for forgiveness that is also used. These are different terms, but in English, in our English Bibles, they come across with the same word, forgiveness. And it's found here in Ephesians 4:32 in our passage. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And this is not the canceling of a debt, but this is a term that is bestowing favor unconditionally. We sometimes will say, oh, that is that thing or that experience or whatever, it's very forgiving. And I tried to think of an example, and the best I can come up with is my driver in my golf bag. And I don't know if you realize how spiritual an experience that golf is. I think Brent does. You understand. When Brent hits it to the left, it's a hook, right? And then if he hits it off to this way, off to the right, it's a slice. But when he hits it straight, it's a miracle. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have that spiritual experience. But the reason I bring up my golf driver is I was really excited to get it because it's extra big. And we use that language, right? Oh, it's very forgiving, right? I can not get it dead center and it'll kind of compensate for that. I don't know if that's the best illustration because there's there's other problems with golf, right? So it breaks down. But this idea of favoring, or this idea that the way we forgive one another, I would love it to be said of our congregation. You know, I struggle. I'm not perfect. I sometimes say the wrong thing, blah, blah, blah. But that's a very, what kind of congregation? It's a very forgiving congregation, right? It's a kind of congregation that extends favor unconditionally. That's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and it all starts back here. Just as God in Christ forgave you. The other thought quickly. I think forgiving not only is about this forgetting, as I explained it, the favoring, but it also needs to be extended freely. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, actually Romans 12 is a great passage to say, what is a church family? What should a church family look like? Because Paul went through a long shopping list of really important features of a fellowship, one of which he said, in verse 18, as much as depends on you, live at peace with one another. So he didn't say, okay, if someone shows at least, 73.5% remorse, then you can forgive them, right? But that's not what he said. He said, it's a free expression. It's even if the other person doesn't recognize their offense, doesn't deal with their offense, doesn't seek forgiveness, it's upon us to practice forgiveness in the way we act one toward another. So forgetting, favoring, and to do so freely, and then also frequently. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, another one of these great statements by Peter. Peter had a way of just painting himself in a corner, and verbally, and he said, how often should I forgive? Seven times? Like it was, because I'm such a forgiving person. Seven times. And then Jesus said, no, 77 times. And don't, like some people would want to do, let's not, say, okay, on the 70, sorry, that was 76. You only got one more, to go. It's not an absolute number. Jesus was saying, you think there's a number? You think there's a limit? No, it's frequently, and it's fully, and it's often. It's a lifestyle. It's a practice. Forgiveness, therefore, is, as it is invited of us to be a practice, a spiritual discipline, we are not dealing with people's sin problem. I'm not in the business of forgiving people. I'm not a Catholic priest. I can't pronounce absolution for you, right? We stand before God in Christ for our sin debt to be dealt with. With one another, once we recognize that, now we can live in forgiving ways as a practice. Let me just quickly say something about restoration. I don't have a lot to mention here, but I think what we do need to note is a very important verse in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, verse 1 and 2. Let me read this for us. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Just as it's foundational to the practice of forgiveness, so also what Jesus did for us on the cross informs how we restore one another. We don't condemn. Why? Because Christ doesn't condemn. We reach out in restorative ways. We're even told by Paul here that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. It's living out the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus by helping others and nurturing them back to health, if you want to think of it in those terms. This term that Paul uses for restore here, it's used in a few different places, but it's actually the word that doctors would use at that time to as a surgical term, or probably more commonly for setting of a bone. So I don't like medical things at all. If you're in the hospital, I will come and visit you. If there's any blood, if there's anything amiss, make sure you put the sheet over that, and then I'll come and visit you. If you are in a dire emergency, medical emergency, call Cam. And then when he's got you patched up, I'll come and pray with you. Is that okay? So I don't like this, but I think, wow, this is really insightful. Because when we think of someone, or when we think of ourselves as having failed before God and we've sinned, we're broken, right? We're not lost and rejected. We are in Christ if we're a follower. We're not lost and rejected, but we're in a place of brokenness because of our failure. And what we don't need is someone saying, when our leg is broken, get up and do better, right? In some measure, what we are needing is someone to come along exactly the way Paul describes it, with compassion, with humility, because we could have also been the one who has fallen in that way, and say, how can we help you to be restored and nurture you back to spiritual strength? But how often do we say, wow, that person really blew it? And we like that, right? In a subtle, but that really helps, right? Because if somebody else blows it, how does that make me look? You know, that's what Satan wants me to think. Makes me look better. But if we really are practicing forgiveness and restoration as a spiritual practice, we'll be very attentive to this passage. We're not talking about releasing someone from responsibility. Do you know, just a couple verses on, Paul says everyone should be responsible for their own actions. But as it concerns being a family, we are to act in restorative ways one to another. Well, I'm going to get some of these notes and other thoughts up on the website for you, and then there'll be the audio too if you wanted to listen. So go to Digging Deeper. It's part of the sermon recording that you find online. But let me just wrap up by saying, I don't want to misrepresent. The spiritual practice of forgiveness and restoration are hard, right? Because we have to accept the pain of what was done. We have to acknowledge that it hurts. And we have to really keep this our thinking rooted in the truth that Jesus has provided for our forgiveness. I think there's probably no better story than the one Jesus told in Matthew 18 to illustrate this. You might recall that Jesus was contrasting two men. Both of these men were in debt. Now, one was in great debt to the master, the first man, and in a gracious way, the master released him from that debt, and he was elated. But as the story goes, you might recall, he no sooner left that experience of being forgiven a great debt than he found another servant who owed him a much smaller amount. And he did not show mercy. He did not show the same act of forgiveness, even though the debt was much smaller. And I think this is the most wonderful story that Jesus gave to illustrate what I think is the most important point today. If we lose sight of the grace that has been extended to us, the ways in which we'll forgive one another, it will be miserable, right? Because what not only fuels our forgiveness of one another, but it also is the pattern. It solves the sin problem. If you hurt me and I say I forgive you, or vice versa, we're not solving one another's sin problem. We're celebrating it, right? Because it's on the foundation of what Jesus has done for us that we in turn extend that grace to each other. Just as our passage says very carefully here, Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I read something that I saw a while back, read it again this week, and I thought it was really cool. Early in their development, sunflowers move and change their orientation in order to track the sun from east to west. And then at night, they turn back. They are what we call heliotrophic. Helio standing for the sun and trophic for a turn. And I think the answer to the struggle to live in forgiving and restorative ways with one another is that not that we'd be heliotrophic, but that we'd be Christ-trophic. You know, if we have our eyes turned toward, you know, me and my rights and what I deserve and what should happen for me and what I intended and how someone hindered that or hurt me, then it's going to be a disaster. But if we have, you know, as whatever Jesus is doing, if we're focused on Him, that's going to really transform the way we live in forgiving and restorative ways with one another. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just do pray that You would help us to be Jesus-trophic, Christ-trophic, turned towards You, oriented to and really amazed at Your grace to us, so that we're inspired, fueled, motivated, released, whatever the best description is, God, that it would thrust us into a life of living in forgiving ways when we see someone, whether they've hurt us or stumbled in some fashion. Our thought isn't to condemn or make ourselves look better by their failure, but rather to reach out and together seek the spiritual restoration that they need. Lord Jesus, help us to be a congregation, a church family, where we don't sweep our imperfections under the rug. We're honest. We're not trying to put on airs, but instead we seek to apply Your grace to our relationships, and we ask that You'd help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.